All right, today we're just going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's stand as we just read this verse. And before we go into what the verse teaches us, let's just read this. I pray that God will give us His will today. All right. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let's read it once, okay? Ready? Galatians 2:20. Ready? One. We'll just wait for the children. Should I ready? One, two, go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the salvation that is of the Lord. We know, Father, that the Word of God came into this world as Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1. And that, Lord, it is Your desire for all men to be saved. But it's never Your desire to force anyone to come to a saving knowledge. But, Lord, You will do all You can to prepare the heart. You will do all You can to share the Word. And, Father, I believe many times You put the gospel in the hearts of Christians to carry it to their loved ones, to carry it to their friends, to carry it to people, Lord, who needs the gospel. And I thank You, Lord, in this situation with Mr. Tan, You have opened his heart. Father, I pray for the loved ones of every member in Ambassador. That, Father, we will not be willing to let them go, even if we have to hold them by the ankles and plead with them to come to Christ. Father, there are some here who have not trusted Christ. I pray You help them to see, Lord, the sinfulness of sin. Lord, the eternity of everlasting punishment. And Lord, most of all, the grace of Christ on the cross, of what You did to save them from this eternal damnation. Lord, we thank You. We pray today, help us to understand Your word from Galatians 2:20. And we'll be talking about, Lord, the normal Christian life. And I pray Your word will teach us. We'll thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We hear the rain. Amen. Yesterday we were talking, we pray for rain, but we never pray specifically. So we pray for thunderstorm. We did that yesterday. And so maybe that's how God answered our prayer. Amen. Pray specifically, all right? Pray specifically. All right, Galatians chapter 2:20, we just read it. We're talking about the normal Christian life, okay? The normal Christian life. Before we begin, we need to define what is a normal Christian life. Yesterday, during youth, I was actually asking some of the youth, what to you is a normal Christian life? Okay, what to you is a normal Christian life? There were many answers given by the youth. All right, it was over lunch, we kind of said, oh, youth, normal Christian life is you'll be involved in church activities. Normal Christian life is you'll be humble, you'll be submissive, you'll be all the normal Christian life, okay? Now, before we begin, we want to define what is normal. What is normal? What normal means according to a rule or a principle. For example, we ask the fact that what is the norm, okay? So the word normal has the idea of a principle or a rule. So when we say the normal Christian life, we are saying what is the Christian life according to the rule or the principle. And for us, it's very obvious what is the normal Christian life according to the principle and rule of the Bible. Does it make sense? So we talk about the normal Christian life, we need to look from it from the perspective of the Bible. If I ask you right now, what is the normal Christian life to some of us? What is the normal Christian life to some of us? Some of us will have all varying answers. Some of us will say this, some of us will say that. But you know, we can have our opinions. But I believe you agree with me, God has the final say. What is the normal Christian life? Okay, so today we want to look at it from that perspective. I believe you have your verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible says, I'll just read, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does the Bible say about the normal Christian life? Jesus said, and this is from the words of our Savior, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The normal Christian life is the abundant life according to what Jesus Christ is saying here. So when you are saved as a Christian, the expectation of the normal Christian life is the abundant life. Does that make sense? Because Jesus says, I've saved you so that you can have an abundant life. That would be the normal, the norm that Jesus had for us. Okay, but what does abundant mean? Okay, that's another definition. I just read what I have here. Not only does our Lord offer eternal life in the heavens, He offers the fullness of life in the meantime here. The word abundant has the sense of superior. Listen carefully, this is very important. Because I believe today, God wants us to lift up our eyes to what God means by the Christian life versus what we think the Christian life is. Okay? The definition of abundant here, parousos in the Greek, has a sense of superior, extraordinary, surpassing, extremely, and overabundant. So in regard to the life we have, it means a quality of life which surpasses anything this world can ever offer. I say again, the quality of life that Jesus gives is a quality that nothing in this world can offer, only Christ can offer. So for us, the Christian life should be one of superior quality. It therefore means the normal Christian life should be a life that is superior to the life on the earth. It is surpassing, it is overabundant. It means that a Christian, according to the Bible, has the most exciting, most satisfying life anyone can have. So the Bible says, okay? But Brother Johnny, you're joking. You know what I have? I've got problems. You know what problems are? Problems are things I cannot sleep. Because I cannot sleep. And now I cannot sleep. What do you mean Christian life is supposed to be the most high quality life and extremely surpassing? And perhaps it is because of this. Some non-believers look at believers and say, if that's the kind of life you have, what do you have that I don't have? You got problems, I got problems. You can't sleep at night, I can't sleep at night. So what is the thing that separates us? But Brother Johnny, if you read the Bible, you realize that Stephen was stoned to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul lost his head. Many of the Christians lost their jobs. Brother Johnny, I don't think that is the quality of life that I want. Okay, that's not what. The point for you is this. And sometimes people, I cannot see how my Christian life can be abundant, overflowing, more superior. Point to us is this. As a challenge, just because we cannot see the quality of life God gives to us doesn't mean it's not true. And I want us to understand this. God's thoughts are higher than our ways, thoughts. And when He says He will give us the abundant life, He will. And it's for us to understand what is the normal Christian life that God expects. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I think he was in prison most of the time. He had to escape from people. But yet he says, he thanked God for his life. Can you imagine that? Going through all the troubles of life and yet thank God. Did Paul know something that many Christians today don't? Perhaps that is what God wants us to learn today. Okay? According to the Bible, what according to the Bible is the standard normal Christian life? As you listen to this today, dear Pastor, I hope to be able to lift you up to what God says the normal Christian life is. I think it's time for us as Christians to take a good reflection of our lives and then to look at the things we do and say, is this the life God called us to live? Remember, God gives grace to us. I like what Brother Desmond mentioned, you see, in youth, he says that God was always with Joseph, right? Right? In all the trials of Joseph, because they were going through Genesis. So God was in the life of Joseph. But Brother Desmond mentioned something which I believe is very true. Joseph had a choice to whether he wants to be with God or not. Now God is with all of us all the time, but it's whether or not we want to access the grace of God in our lives. Okay? And so I hope to be able to encourage us and to check ourselves according to the standard of what God says. Okay, if we are soaring above this standard, let us thank God for it. If we are maintaining at the standard, let us strengthen ourselves to grow more. And if we are below this, we need to then call out for God to help. So Pastor, this is my heart for you, that we all grow. No sense coming to church and leaving without a change in our hearts. Because God has something for us, okay? So what is the normal Christian life? Looking at Galatians chapter 2:20, there are three principles, or rather three things you can expect in a normal Christian life. I'll just give you all three, and then I'll go into detail. Number one, it is the divine life. Number two, it is the dependent life. And number three, it is the devoted life. I say again, number one is the divine life. Number two is the dependent life. And number three, it is the devoted life. Okay, we'll go through Galatians 2:20. And I believe Paul, when he said this, Galatians 2:20, it encompasses his entire life. And I believe from there we can draw principles as to what is the normal life, normal Christian life. Okay. So let's look at Galatians 2:20 first. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This verse says, I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I'm alive, but it's not me that's living anymore. It's not me that's living anymore. Because he said, yet not I. I live, I'm still alive in this flesh. I'm crucified already, but I'm alive in this flesh. But I don't live anymore, but Christ liveth in me. It is the divine life, okay? Now, there are two aspects to this divine life. Number one, is a life no longer lived for sin. Is a life no longer lived for sin? Because the Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. I want us to listen carefully to the different verses. You can refer to it. Romans 6:14 tells us, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We were sinners before. We were bound by sin. We cannot run away from sin. I talked about that a few weeks ago. But when Jesus Christ saved us, you know what he did? He broke that sin chains away. And so, Satan don't have any control over us, neither does sin. Okay? We are no longer under the control of sin. Another verse, Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ, you who belong to Jesus Christ, have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This means we have died to sin. The moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, you have basically said, I confess my sin, I give it to Jesus. Jesus takes you on the cross. He nails it to the cross. He died, he was buried. The sins are away from Christ now. And therefore, he's away from us. Our sins are on the cross. We have died to sin. Okay, we have died. That means we have died to sin. When an individual is dead to something, it means that the thing no longer has any effect over that person. Example, let's say you're prone to anger, for example. You're prone to anger. Did you realize that after you become a Christian, God free you from the control of anger? That you cannot say, oh, I cannot control myself. Yes, you can. Because God says when you are saved, you are free from that sin. You may think you are still under, but God says, I've set you free. I've set you free. I've set you free. Now, the thinking is this. Sometimes we live a life in one particular area of weakness so long that when we are free from it, we still want to go back to it. But God says, no, you're free. You're free. Okay? You're free. This is the position we have in Christ. We are dead to sin. We don't have to respond to sin anymore. We don't have to respond to sin. Just as Christ was dead to sin, it doesn't have any effect on him anymore. When we are in this position, the Bible says, Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Another example, when you have transferred school from one to another, When you transfer your schooling from one school to another, do you still wear your previous uniform? Huh? No, right? Unless you are in the first 3 months. Last time, you know, you have no choice. The only uniform you have is for previous. But after that, when you buy the uniform, you have to put on the uniform, right? Do you have to sit for the tests of your previous school again? That would be silly, isn't it? Then why is it as Christians, after we get saved, we are still bound by our past? Can I say this? Your position in Christ is when you are saved, you are dead to sin. Sin no longer has control over you. Right? That's what Paul says. It's a divine life. So divine life is life. No, life is no longer lived for sin. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, you just read the verse there. God had delivered us from the power of darkness and then translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The word translated means what? Totally changed. It's a total change of ownership. Translated us. Totally changed. Okay? So, because we have no longer lived, we've died to sin, we don't live for sin, it means that we are actively putting away sin. The normal Christian life, the divine life, means we are actively putting away sin, okay? Because I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. Listen, it involves putting away sin in our lives. I want us to listen, this is very important. We have this tendency to say, just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And sometimes we do it without getting rid of sin in our lives. The first step is always to put away sin. In Colossians 3:5, I'll just read, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What do you have to put away? You have to put away immorality. That's what the Bible says. If there's immorality in your life, whether it's physical, whether it's visual, that means you go to the internet, you see things you're not supposed to see. God says you better put it off if you are a Christian. The divine life involves putting away sin. And then there's covetousness, wanting something that you shouldn't have. God says mortify. The word mortify means put to death, okay? Now the next one is Ephesians chapter 4. I want to list down a few other things we need to put away when we live the divine life that Christ has for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said, or rather Paul said, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This is an important verse. There are some people who say, you know, Brother Johnny, you know, I look at this person when they become Christian. Last time they were not a Christian, but then when they become Christian, the life after they become Christian and life before the Christian is no difference. Let's be fair. We need to give the people time to grow. Amen? But you know what? After 3 years, and 4 years, and 5 years, and 6 years, and 7 years, and 10 years, have you seen Christians who have not grown for a long time? Christians, there is something wrong in that kind of salvation. There is something wrong in that kind of salvation. Because genuine salvation produces change. Paul says, put off your previous lifestyle. Put off that previous lifestyle. Ephesians 4:23, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then put on the new man. Okay, what's the new man you need to put on? Okay, firstly in 25, Paul says to things to put away. Put away lying. Are you still lying? Are we still lying? God says you've got to put it away. Johnny, you know, it's a bit hard. Well, put it away. Put it away. You need to put away lying. That's what he says. Verse 25 first. Put away lying and speak the truth. Then verse 26. Be angry and sin not. We need to put away the anger that controls us all the time. That affects others in the meantime. Now, I'm sure you may have known of people who just fly off the cuff. Maybe you have a boss that does that. Every little thing, he'll snap and shout at you. Some bosses are like that. You know, you need to be careful. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. Because the closer you are to him, the more you become like him. So you need to be careful. But you know what? If we, who call ourselves Christians, we need to start putting away that anger. In other words, you need to ask God for grace to control. Because remember, you are no longer under the control of that anger. You have died to sin. And then in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. We need to put away stealing. But we need to be hard workers. There's one thing, Brother Johnny, I don't steal. Then I question, are you a hard worker? Today, Brother Tay Leong talked about working hard. Now, Christians ought to be the hardest workers. Really? Yes. Okay, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do your best. In your office, wherever you are. And that's where the light of Christ shines through you. But here God says, put away the stealing, work hard, so that you can provide. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We need to put away corrupting communication, words and language that is not reflective of encouragement. I'll give you an example. Vulgar language must never be the words of a Christian. Dirty jokes must never come from the lips of a Christian. Christians ought never to stay in the company of people who tell dirty jokes. You need to have the character to stand up and say, excuse me, I don't think I need to do something. I'll just walk away. Have the character to keep the holiness of your ears and walk away. Cursing and swearing words should never be the language of a Christian. Because the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed. Let no, absolute negative, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the building up of someone else. In other words, whatever I say to Uncle Roland, it ought to be building up. It ought to be encouraging. That he may minister grace to that person. You know what that means? Grace is something the other person don't deserve. And even if he shouts at you, even is angry at you, you know what? Minister grace by saying kind things. God bless you. You know what Jesus said? Bless them that curse you. Say, what? That's the divine life. That's Christ's life in us. And then in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we do things God said we are not to do, we grieve God. Just as children, when parents tell you to do certain things, you don't. And then you don't do it, you know what? Or you go and do something your parents say don't do. You know what happened? You make your parents sad. That's what it means. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There are certain things that God says don't do. Don't be involved in things you're not supposed to be involved in, you know. And then verse 31, we need to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. The word clamor means loud shouting. Ever been in families where it's just shouting? Ever been in an office that's just shouting one another all the time, you know? Don't put away that clamor. You know what? Oftentimes the loud shouting, I've done it before, when you shout loud means you want control. Right? God wants us to put it away. We have to put away these things. Dear friend, is there sin in your life that you're still entertaining? Because the divine life does not live for sin anymore. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. So, Brother Johnny, does that mean that if I have this in my life, I'm not a Christian? I'm not saying that, but listen to the scriptures first. I would say I dare not say that, because it will be up to God. But you know, in 1 John 3, 10, I want us to understand, 1 John 3, 8, I believe. The Apostle John was dealing with a group of people who believe you can live in sin and still go to heaven. I say again, Apostle John was dealing with a group of people who say you can still live in sin and go to heaven. That you can continue in your sin is nothing to God, because they believe that the divine life is different from the fleshly life. So whatever that you do in your flesh doesn't affect your spiritual life. John says no. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. The Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinners from the beginning. What John is saying here is not saying, okay, the devil sins, and that's why for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The word does not commit means, how many of you say we sin, still sin as a Christian? Yes, we do. But here it means we cannot continually habitually, without conscience, continue in sin. If you are genuinely a Christian, Paul, John says you cannot continue in sin. You cannot continue in sin without the conscience inside of you and say, hello, what you're doing is wrong. Because why? Because his seed remaineth in him. The word seed refers to the presence of God in your life. Because God's spirit dwells, the word his seed remaineth in. The word remain means dwell. In other words, you have in your house the Holy Spirit. If Jesus lives in your house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, would you behave the way you will behave? How many of you say, no, Johnny, I'm very open one. I think if the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your house, 50% or 70% of your language won't come out the way you always speak. Does that make sense? Children will suddenly be more obedient to their parents. Amen? Right? No one is saying amen. I don't know why. Parents, we will become more responsible for our children. No, the truth is, Jesus is in our family. If you are a Christian, Jesus is with us. Because he says, when there are two or three gathered, I know that refers to prayer, but you know what? Christ lives in us. I like what Pastor John here saying. You know, sometimes when we do wrong, we look left, we look right, we look in front, we look behind. No one I can do. We need to also look up. Because the Lord Jesus is looking. Proverbs 15:3 says what? For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is nothing, Christian or non-Christian, that you do that escapes the notice of God. He is all-knowing. He knows what you do. He knows why you do it. He knows when you're going to do it. He knows how much you're going to do. And he even knows the consequences that will happen as a result of you doing it. That's God. So that's why I say, God, put it away. God says, put it away. 1 John 3:10 just tells us, if you have God's Spirit in you, you cannot continue in sin, because the normal Christian life is a divine life that puts away sin. Christians, is it a regular habit of yours as you read the Bible that God will convict you of your sin and then you confess it and say, God, give me grace to put this away. We need to put away sin. And then the second part of the divine life is now a life lived through Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. It means my sins have been put away. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ, this is important, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Is now, the life is now lived through Christ. It is the plan of God to live his life through every believer. It is the plan of God to live his spiritual life through every believer. Okay? This is important. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. Okay? How is that life lived? Number one, we have his Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, you can reverse to the verse. I know I'm just going, today is just teaching. And then after I want to apply that to our life, about a normal Christian life. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Every Christian, if you claim to be a genuine believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Amen? Amen? You don't believe that? God's Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. In 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Why? Because he has given us of his Spirit. So number one, we have his Spirit. Number two, we have his mind. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:16, the last part, we have the mind of Christ. This means that we can know what the Lord Jesus Christ will do in each situation because we have his mind. It may require us to search for his mind, but it is certainly given to us. This is the mind of Christ. In John 5:39, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures that ye may have eternal, they may know that ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Every chapter from beginning to end have Christ on it. We need to study. We have the mind of Christ, okay? This means we can actually know his mind. And so with this, the Lord Jesus Christ lives his life through us. So what are some of the indications that this is happening? What are some of the indications that we can know that we are living the life that Jesus wants us to live? I want to use a few questions to indicate that his whether his life is living in our lives. Okay, number one, we ask the question, what is Christ's mission on earth? What is Christ's mission? In John 4:34, Jesus said this, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it." Christ's mission is to do the will of God in this world. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that as a Christian? If we are to live Christ's life, then our life needs to be doing the will of God in this world. And I say this, God's will for your life is different from God's will in my life. We cannot compare. Is God dealing with us individually? But yet, when God puts us together, there's a collective church purpose that we need to see. But number one is the will of God. Another question, what was Christ's motivation as he lived in this world? What was his motivation? His motivation is love. In John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of his world unto the Father," that's the will of God, "having loved his own, which are in this world, he loved them unto the end." The motivation for Christ in all that he do in this world is love. We cannot be an unloving Christian. You're not doing God's will. You're not having God's heart. Because God, the normal life is to live a life of love that Jesus lived. And then, what was Christ's lifestyle? What was Christ's lifestyle? In Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Acts chapter 10, verse 38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good." What was the Lord Jesus' lifestyle? It was a lifestyle of ministry. His life was always lived for the good of someone else. Does that mean I cannot, you know, as a father, you live for the good of your children, and then you extend beyond that, the neighbors and all so on? As a mother, you live to take care of your family, and then you live beyond that? As a church, our existence, by the way, a church is not just to come together to feel good. That's never God's intention. It is to glorify him, take the gospel, that as a church, we can be a blessing to our neighborhood. That people who need a second chance will find it in Jesus Christ, not in what we can do. That we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank God that we have the privilege of touching some children from backgrounds that are not good. We thank God for the privilege of being able to reach out to youth whose backgrounds are not good. Why? Because that is the purpose of Christ. Our lifestyle needs to be a lifestyle of ministry. What was Christ's principle in every situation of life? You know what that is? It was a life of obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Can I say that again? Jesus, in every situation of life, whether it's a decision to make about career, whether it's what kind of friends he will have, whether it's what kind of things he will do with his life, it was always obedience to the Father's will. Obedience to the Father's will. Let me ask us, what is your mission in life? Is your goal to do the will of God? Some of you are in the valley of making decisions that will determine the rest of your life. What is your motivation? What do you think Christ would have you to do? Some of us are very confused. I don't know what God wants us to do. Number one, aim to glorify God in all that you do. Everything you do, if you were to join a career that causes you to do something that, for example, Johnny, I had this job that, this is just an example, to work in the Asia breweries, you know, to make alcohol and all that. You know, I'm just stirring the whatever. I'm not giving alcohol. Would that be something that will glorify God? No, this is an extreme example. But yet, you won't be glorifying God. Why? Because it causes people to sin. And then, sometimes we'll just
What about if you're involved in demonic things that you feel that, well, it's okay, just my job? But you know what? What you can do can influence others to do wrong. As a Christian, your life, I say again, you must never be involved in something that causes someone to go away from God. You need to be very careful. You must never be involved in something that will cause someone to stumble. Someone to look at you as, you mean Christians can do that? We need to be very careful. We need to choose Christ because Christ wants to live through our life. What is your mission in life? If you don't know, let me give it to you based on the scriptures. Your goal in life is to glorify God in everything you do. God is your number one priority as a Christian. That's the normal Christian life. Because Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, what did he say? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. Paul is saying in the smallest thing you do, including the basic functions of life, eating and drinking, that must be done to the glory of God. Okay? So, what is your motivation as you live that mission? The motivation ought to be love to God and love to man. You know, as we serve God, we love Him. We serve Him because we love Him, and we serve our brethren because we love them. This was the principle that Jesus left behind on the night He washed the feet of the disciples. Would you agree with that? And He taught the disciples, what I've done to you, I want you to do to one another. New commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as the way I have loved you. What is your lifestyle? Is it of convenience, whatever comes? Are we actively living the life that will reflect the service of Christ so that our light will shine? Whether you are someone in leadership, in a career, whether you are just someone doing a job, does the light of Jesus Christ shine through the decisions you make? Does the actions you do reflect honesty, like what Brother Taylor mentioned, like honesty and integrity and hard work that reflects Christ, that will attract people to Jesus Christ? Are we obedient to the Lord in every situation? That was Christ's principle in every situation. Number one, our normal Christian life is a divine life. Putting away sin, living for Christ. That was what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, first part. Number two, we are to live a dependent life. Paul goes on to say, and the life that I now live in the flesh. We're all living in the flesh, right? We're in the flesh, right? The life I'm now living in the flesh, I live, how does he live? He live how? By the faith of the Son of God. He lived by the faith of the Son of God. Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't have to turn there, but I think most of us will know, but if you want to turn, that's fine. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We know that as a non-believer, we have the old man. But when we become a Christian, God puts in the new man for us. The old man is not taken away. That's why we always have the struggle between the old flesh and the new flesh. Old flesh and new flesh. No such thing as new flesh. The old man and the new man. That's why some of us find it hard to live the Christian life. Amen? It's not easy, by the way. Even as pastor, I struggle. And even as a church member, you struggle. And even as a Christian, you struggle. So, in this situation, we see that in life, with his life, when we become saved, we have that new nature put in us. With Christ's life in us, we are no longer to live by following what comes naturally to us, but rather we are to live in dependence on the Holy Spirit and on God for our Christian life. Does it make sense? Because Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The normal Christian life is that we live by the faith of Christ. It involves two things. Number one, beliefs and teachings of Christ. We live by the beliefs and teachings of Christ. The Bible is very clear. We are to live by God's word. Agree? That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 119 verse 105, children, can you quote for me? Do you know? Psalm 119 verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Jesus said, Matthew 4 verse 4, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Paul says, I live by the faith, the beliefs, the teachings that Jesus gave. The church purpose, Matthew 28:20, what does it say? Teaching them to what? Observe. This is what I'm doing now. This is what every man that comes behind the pulpit is trying to do. Get everyone to observe what God said. Not what Brother Johnny said, not what the man said, what God said. To observe whatsoever things Christ had commanded us. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The early church hang on to every word the apostles taught because they knew it was from God. In order to have the faith of Christ, Christian, now it's application time. In order to have the faith of Christ, we need to read, we need to study, and we need to know the will of God through His Word. This means we need to be learning the Word of God on a daily basis. It means every Christian will have a daily time that you read the Bible. It means we'll be faithful to each Bible teaching session the church has provided for. Why did God give the church? Is to hold up the truth, the pillar around the truth. Why do you think every session we, even in social outings, we have the Word of God? Why? Because the church is supposed to lift up the Word of God. Because that's what will help people. Not the programs of the church, by the way. Programs are instruments that will facilitate people to come together, but it's the Word of God that changes their lives. Make it very clear. Otherwise, if we just focus on programs, we become an activity church. Become a social club. We might as well join the country club. It's just that church is free. By the way, the church is not free. It was paid off, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So have that thinking. We need to be available for every session. It means that we will make time for the FBI. It means we come for FBI, we hang on to every word God teaches us. And we are discerning whether this man is teaching according to the Bible, according to the Bereans. There's certain things that we need to be careful. But you know what? But it's we welcome the teaching of God's word. You know, this is the teachings of God. You know, I'm a bit concerned because many years ago when I was just involved the young adults in the church that was at. And I did a survey. And I actually asked this question about baptism. One of the baptized members of this independent Baptist church said, baptism saves. Yeah, I saw you open your eyes. So it's like, what? I mean, something is wrong. The guy was transferred from our church, you know, from a Methodist church. But he said, baptism saves. And it's like, whoa. Are we doing something wrong? Are we not teaching it right? You know, he was from another church. He believed something. There was some baptism doesn't save, by the way. Only faith in Christ saves. Baptism is an outward expression of something that's happened in your heart. Just like this ring doesn't mean I'm... This ring just means I'm married to my wife. I really loved her before. It's just a ring at a wedding ceremony. It's a public confession to everyone. It's my wife. I'm the husband. There's no one else. It's a public thing. But you know, this one... You know, even in this church, I'm thankful to the man who is willing to come together. We need to start teaching, not just for this generation, but for the next. And everyone, every child that grows up will have a steady diet in God's Word. And when they grow up, they will be strong in the Word of God. And every father, every mother will be involved in teaching that as well. Okay? The normal Christian life is one that is based on the teaching of the Word of God. I say again, the normal Christian life is one that is based on the teaching of the Word of God. Not on Stephen Covey. Not on Anthony Robbins or something like that. Not on the philosophies of this world. Not on even what your lecturers say at university, but on the Word of God. On the Word of God. Okay, that's a normal Christian life. And then number two part of this dependent life, we see that living by the faith of God, Son of God, means the belief and teaching, but secondly, by the practical faith of Christ. We live how Jesus lived in his life on earth. Now, what does that mean? The early actions, the word practical faith of Christ refers to the actions that's based on the beliefs, the outliving of one's faith. It means I don't just listen to the Word of God, I actually do it. I'm actually doing it. If God says, as a Christian, I am to be baptized, I will be baptized. If God says, as a Christian, I'm supposed to read the Word of God, I will read the Word of God. If as a Christian, I'm supposed to love my brother, I will love my brother. That's what God says. That the early church was an example. Let us turn to Acts chapter 2 and I show you how they practicalized the doctrines of the apostles. Acts chapter 2 verse 42, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. The normal Christian life then, they were involved in every opportunity for fellowship. Every opportunity for fellowship. That's why it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They prayed together. That's the normal Christian life. Many people say, no, I can pray myself. Yes, you can. But the early church prayed together. That's the normal Christian life in the scriptures. And that's why we come on Friday nights to pray. We pray together. Why? Church needs to be together. And then in verse 44, and all they that believed were together and had all things common. They shared what they have. They had genuine love for one another. They cared for each other. You need something? They are very free to share. I'm thankful, Ambassador Baptist Church. You know, when something happens, we do respond. And I said before, I say it again, may Ambassador Baptist Church always be a giving church, because our Savior was a giving Savior. To reflect the goodness of God to this world, we must be a giving people. In other words, we cannot be selfish. We need to be giving. Because Jesus said, Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh yeah, at times we do receive encouragement. We bless one another with gifts. Like today we had, you know, happy birthday to you, that kind of thing. And we give to be a blessing to one another. And I believe this. We come to church to give to one another. I come to church to be a blessing to someone else. And if all of us have the same attitude, then we all be blessed. Amen? We all be blessed. Because if we give to bless someone else, then everyone will be blessed. The early church was a giving church. And then in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They attended church whenever they have an opportunity. In verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what the early church had? They were people of praise. I just want to say this as pastor. When you worship God, you sing. Yeah, you can reflect, that's fine. But you know what? I always believe that when we praise God in a song, we're preparing for the day we'll praise God in heaven. By the way, God is still... We don't come to a worship service to see how the song leader did. Okay? We're not here to critique the pianist. The guy, one tone out or something. We're not here. We are here collectively to praise one God. We have an audience of one. We praise God. And He's in our presence. And God inhabits the praises of His people. Literally. When we are willing to give God our hearts as we praise Him, you know what? God is with us. Because He will sense the sincerity of His people. But you know what? In Isaiah 1, the people were giving offerings. They were giving all kinds of things. God says, I am fed up with all this. Because what? You are doing it for. You are just going through the motions. Your heart is not in it. You know, thank God, God didn't say make a joyful musical tone to me. God said just make a joyful noise unto my... Sometimes you say, Brother Johnny, I cannot sing. That's okay. God didn't ask you to make a nice melodious... He just said make a joyful noise to God. Put your heart in it. Worship God and sing. We must be a people of praise. We must be a people that will continuously tell of the goodness of God on Fridays or on testimony time. We must be willing to be always alert for what God is doing in our lives. We must be a people of praise. That's what Acts chapter 2, that's a normal Christian life, it's a people of praise. And through their lives, the outside world appreciate these Christians. They may not like them for the stance they make, but you know what? They appreciate the Christians. Because the Bible says having favor with the people around. Now, I'm thankful many of us as Christians, you have favor with hopefully your families, the uncle downstairs, your neighbor, because they enjoy your presence and your company while you're a Christian and you're very caring towards them. You know what? There is just a bridge for you to reach them for Christ as well. The church had favor with God. You know, the last part, the church was evangelistic. That's a normal Christian life. There were evangelistic people and people were getting saved. Was Christ evangelistic? Was our Savior evangelistic? Everywhere he went, he opened the mouth to bring people into the kingdom of God. You know, contrary, Christians are not insurance agents. We are better than what the insurance agents have. And it's free. If you are living the life of Christ, your life needs to reflect this. In order to live a life of dependency like Christ did, we need to depend on the Word of God to live like the Son of God. Is it therefore possible for a Christian who don't read God's Word to live like the Savior? Is it therefore meaning that the Christian life is not the normal Christian life? It's below what God would have us to live. That's what the Bible is teaching us. What does it mean to live in dependency of Christ? I know I'm just teaching, but I hope you will get it. This is so important. It begins with a decision to obey. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, at the beginning of his life in Matthew chapter 3, let us just look at the example of Christ, because we had to live his life. You know, at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, John the Baptist asked him, "You are coming to me to be baptized. I need to be baptized of you." That's what John the Baptist said. You know what Jesus says? No. "Suffer it to be so now. Allow it." The Lord Jesus, the King of the universe, submitted to being baptized by a man. You know what that teaches us? Obedience to what is necessary. You know what? If Christians, if our hearts are not, we have not made a decision to obey, maybe that's why many Christians are confused about their life. They have not decided that, "God, your glory is the most important thing in my life, and therefore I will obey whatever thy word teaches me. If it's to give up sin, I will. If it's to put on Christ, I will. If to read more of the Bible, I will. If to be involved in God's service, I will. Now, Lord, I won't be reflecting on myself all the time, but reflecting on what you want for me." Okay? It begins with a decision to obey. Romans 6, verse 16. I know it's getting a bit heavy, but I hope you will stay with me, because I want us to understand the normal Christian life. Romans 6, 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Paul says, don't you know, the decision is up to you. If you are just, you're still going to keep on obeying your flesh, you are just going to keep on obeying your flesh and you become a servant of sin unto death. But as a Christian, if you obey the Spirit of God, you will grow in righteousness. That's what it means here. The decision is to obey. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is an important first step. The decision to put God first, to obey. I'll give you an example. Okay, when a child who do not know how to write chooses to obey his teacher when he teach him to write, do you think the child will learn quickly? When the child decides, "This is my teacher, I don't know how to write, but I will listen to my teacher, whatever he tells me, I'll do." Do you think the child will learn to write? Yes, he will. If the child, after deciding to obey the teachers, facing difficulties in writing, but still choose to obey the teacher, do you think he can overcome the decision, overcome the obstacle to learn to write? Yes, he will. As a Christian, if you choose to obey God, to live your Christian life, do you think you will grow? Yes, you will. If you choose still to obey God despite the obstacles in your life, believing God by faith that He has grace to take you through, will you still grow in your Christian life? In fact, you get stronger. Yes? And that's why the mass bodybuilders, you always put a lot more kilograms so that you build this thing, you know? Why? Because of the exertion, stress. God has made it a general principle in life. Stress helps us to grow. But God knows how much stress you can take. "They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You see, our God is a loving Father that puts you through the stress just enough to help you grow. That's our God. That's our God. But you know what? Stress, I don't like stress. That's why I like to go Bali. Some people like to escape stress. I don't want stress. Some people choose a job based on how much stress. Some people choose vocation in the army. And for those people going to the army, some people say, I don't like commandos. I don't like, you know what, we do have a brethren in church who, when he was offered commandos, he rejected it, but now he regretted it. I think, thank God for that change of heart. You know what, it's not easy to go through training. But God knows how much you can take. But it always begins, Lord, I will obey you. That's a normal Christian life. Did you know that? Paul said it in his teaching. If you choose to obey, you will be the servant of whoever you choose. For those who choose not to obey Christ, obey your flesh, you'll be a servant to your flesh. You have a choice. And by the way, no one, no Christian is an authority to themselves. You are either yielding yourself to your flesh as a Christian, or you're yielding to Christ as your Savior. If you say that, I can do my own thing, sure you can. After a while, you get caught up in your flesh. There's only two, the old man and the new man. Which one are we submitting? We must make a decision to obey. There was one Christian who said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from God's grace. If God, just a very simple illustration. If God puts us through a situation, I can't think of an example now, but let's say I'm going through a trial, and then God says, I want you to do this as a result of this trial. I want you to obey me. I say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. But you know, when God says that, he's giving us grace to overcome that. And if we withdraw from that, we're withdrawing from what is best for us. Would you agree with that? Because God put it there for us. He means, you know, sometimes it's hard. But when we are willing to allow God, God, I obey you no matter what. Sometimes it's hard to obey God when it comes to trials. But when God puts there, remember, trials become God's grace. It is better to go through a hard time. Example, Daniel in the lion's den, for example. You know, the only thing he had was a lion's den. But was God with him? Yes, he was. You know, there's no trial that you go through that God is not with you as a Christian. And so we must decide to obey. I just say this. Some of us are not overcoming our situation simply because when the Word of God is preached or you have read the Word of God, and when you know what to do and the right thing to do, you simply do not do it. You have your reasons why you do not obey. You give excuses, you will not obey. You know, I've heard of people say, God, forgive us our shortcomings. God don't have to forgive shortcomings. Shortcomings is just a shortcoming. It's a mistake. You ask God to forgive your sin. Christians, listen to this. You will not grow because if we become disobedient to what God said, it is not shortcomings. It is disobedience. When a child does not do what his dad said, it is not a shortcoming. It's disobedience. Let's get it very, very clear. Because when we refuse to call it sin, we will not change. But when we say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you, you know, then we will change. We don't see that sin is important. It's not a shortcoming. It's not a mistake. It's disobedience. The normal Christian life confesses sins and says, God, I'm sorry. It's not a shortcoming. I failed you. But God says, if we will confess, he's able to restore. Be very clear. It must begin with a decision to obey. Are you living in dependence of God? If not, you have not decided to obey. But the second part about this dependency is, it begins with a decision to obey. It is maintained by a daily filling of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, after Jesus was baptized, interestingly, the Holy Ghost came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, yes? And in that context, it was an indication to John the Baptist who the Messiah will be, right? The Holy Spirit came. But interestingly, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, Luke 4, 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was then led in the Spirit in the wilderness. After the obedience that Jesus gave at the baptism, he was filled with the Spirit of God. You know, God commands us as Christians to be always filled with the Holy Ghost. We have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You cannot live life on a daily basis. You know, there are some churches who teach that, oh, you get one time, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost if you have power all along. That is not the teachings of Scripture. Because the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's continuously be refreshed, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every time. Because at every time of our life, sometimes we will live in the flesh, sometimes we depend on our strength, sometimes we depend on our pride. But we need to say, God, you fill me. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed. The Holy Spirit came on him. In Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? Let's turn to Galatians 5. I think there's evidence. What is the evidence that I'm being filled with the Spirit and I'm living life according to the Holy Spirit, the normal Christian life? In verse number 19 of Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are this. If you're not walking in the Spirit, this is what will come out from you. Adultery, fornication or pornography, uncleanness, lasciviousness, these are immorality. Idolatry, you worship something else. Some of you worship computer games. That's an idol. It's an idol because you know how to test if an idol. If your parents call you, will you ask your mom to stop or will you stop your computer game? Witchcraft. Witchcraft comes from the word pharmacy from, which is has related to mind-altering substances such as smoking or drugs, for example, witchcraft. Okay, this is an application of that. Hatred. Is there someone you can't stand in this world? That's the works of the flesh. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, this all has to do with against each other. There's always that the division and the fighting. Envy, murders, hatred, drunkenness. You know, sometimes you have this the Sentosa Sabun party and all that. Those are works of the flesh. Christians are never to be found in a place like this. Because a normal Christian life is that you avoid all this. Because these are all works of the flesh. The place that have drinking and reveling ought never to be the place for a Christian. Because God says to put this away. You know what? The moment you are part of that, you know what you will do? It's okay. What? You know what? I'm not doing anything. I'm just drinking orange juice. You know what God says? Put it away. Stay away. These are the works of the flesh. You may not be involved in it, but because of your proximity, very soon you will be. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Teenagers, if you are with friends that will do things that you know is wrong, and you hang around them, very soon you'll be doing that as well. This is a warning from Scripture. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. Proverbs 1:10 says, if sinners entice thee, say what? Consent thou not. Don't agree to it. Don't agree to it. These are the works of the flesh. But if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are being maintained by the filling of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23 says, you know what you will have? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Young people, if you are living under your parents, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will love your parents more. Unconditionally. Because the word love means unconditional love. But of course, for parents, we will love our children unconditionally. We will have joy, love, peace, God's peace, joy in our hearts, peace, long-suffering, that when people do wrong, we are able to literally, this was William Tyndale coined this word, long-suffering, literally suffering long. You know, when people do wrong, you suffer long because you love that person, controlled by, just as God is long-suffering with us, amen? Sometimes, you know, my pastor in Australia used to say, God must be God to stay in business with us. Because we always break the rules, we always break promises, God must be God to stay in business with us. But when we are filled with the Spirit, there's gentleness, There's goodness, meaning that you're always kind to someone. The word goodness means to be kind to someone else. And then there's faith. You will trust God. And evidence that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit is when you begin doubting, begin asking questions. Is this why God is... And you know deep in your heart, you're not trusting God. That's not walking in the Spirit. And then there's meekness, temperance. So, the life that is dependent on the Word of God and the decision to obey is being maintained by a daily filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, Christians, when we walk in the Spirit, you will live a life of obedience as well. Finally, we live a devoted life. I like the last part. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The motivation of Paul's Christian life is the love of Christ and what he has done for Paul. The motivation for every Christian to live the normal Christian life must always be the cross and what it did for me. Some of us are rejecting the cross. The Bible says if you reject the love of God at the cross, there is no other sacrifice God has planned. You will go straight to hell. Because that is the only place you will find grace to see God's face. Without the cross. That's why Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul doesn't just talk about God's love. He talks about what God actually did for him. Christian, what is our level of love to God? You know, we can tell, oh God, I love you. And then we go out and live in sin and don't change. You don't love God. You know? How many wives have this from husbands sometimes? So, honey, I love you, but after the husband go and play golf, you know? God had to convict my heart about soccer. You know, I say I love my wife, then I'm going to play soccer. God actually had to convict me and say, no, I love my wife more. Forget the soccer. Stay with your wife. You know? Paul's motivation for life, his life was a devoted life. Are you living for something else or someone else other than Christ? He should be your master. Why? Because he bought your soul. The thing about Christ is he doesn't force his lordship. You know, there's this lordship salvation thing which we are dead set against. It's unscriptural. Okay, it's unscriptural. But you know what? God wants us to submit to him willingly. And I think the picture of that submission is in Exodus 24. Remember, in the Hebrew slaves, during that time, when I'm a slave to maybe Uncle Roland, for example, okay, at the 6th year, after I worked 6 years, on the 7th year, he's supposed to free me. That is the Jewish law for slaves. God considers freedom so important that even slaves are to be set free after the 6th year. There's only one exception. If that slave, after the 6 years, is supposed to go free, says, I love my master. He's treated me well. I voluntarily serve him. You know what the slave had to do? The slave first had to have it. First, he made the decision to serve the master. And then he had to have an awl. Okay, an awl is a sharp object, like a big metal stuff. And he has to go against the doorpost, fix his ear there, and pierce it through. Out! As an indication that he's willing to serve his. And by the way, when I do this, I become what we call, not just a slave, I become a bond slave. Become a bond slave. You know what? Bond slave comes from the word doulos, which the youth learned. You serve because you love. You serve because you love. Paul says, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then after that, I'll be trying to wrap up already. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul's reason for service is simple. The reason I live the way I live for Christ is because of his love for me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I just read that. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Paul said this very clearly. He says in verse 14, God's, the love of Christ compels me. What Jesus did for the cross controls me. When I see the bleeding brow, when I see his hands nail on the cross, when I hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps when he saw Jesus' body taken down from the cross and put in the tombstone, he said, it was all for me. It was all for me. And so as he considered it for the love of Christ, whatever he has done compels me. It's such a strong motivation for me. The love of Christ constrains us. Because he does judge. If one died, then we're all dead. Then we were sinners. If Jesus had to die, he's a sinless son of God, then I am supposed to die. But then when Jesus rose from the dead, in verse 15, that they which live, those who have trusted Christ, and if Christ's spirit within them should not henceforth live unto themselves. Christian, this is the normal Christian life. That when you see the nail prints of Christ on the cross, when you hear him say, Father, forgive Johnny, for he doesn't know what he's doing in his life. Or put your name there. And then when you trust Christ, Paul says, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves. Christians, you have no rights of possession over your own life because Jesus Christ bought it at the cross. And when we trust Jesus, we you know the Lord's not going to force us, but we know what we need to do, God, because you saved me. Take my life. It's a free will offering. Take it, Lord. I know I deserve that place. Thank you. They which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Is that your life? Is yours a devoted life? This world is not listening to hear him. They are looking to see him. But Christians, when we don't live the devoted life to Christ, the light of Christ in this world gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. In Acts chapter, for me, Paul then says, Galatians 6:14, let me tell you, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, I was thinking about the local church. And the definition of local church is a group of believers who have trusted Christ, who is immersed, and then living together for Christ. You know, what we need to do is a group of people who have obeyed Christ in baptism and then striving to live for him because of what he has done for them. You know, when you serve an ambassador, you're not serving Brother John, you're serving the King of Kings who died for you and rose again. You're not serving, you're serving Christ. When we work together, men, we are working for Christ who loved us and also for the sake of the younger ones who need to know more of Christ. Paul says this, every opportunity for service shouldn't be a sacrifice to us. It should be an opportunity to repay Christ for his love for us. Our service to Christ ought not be a sacrifice. It should be a privilege to serve him. Because of what he has done. If you are not a Christian, you will never understand this. But you know what? God has put something in your family to teach you that. You know what that is? Your mom and your dad. Who, despite children's disobedience, still love them. Despite how much you shout at them, mom and dad will still be there for you. Children, if you die and go to hell, it's your fault. Because God has given you a picture of his unconditional love in parents. That's why he's called our Heavenly Father. Fathers, let's live. You know what? That puts us on a higher level of standard for us as fathers and mothers. But you know what? Let's, by God's grace, be able to live that. And Christians, we love him. Why? We love him. Why? We love Christ. Why? Because he first loved us. If there was no heaven to gain or reward to win, will you still love Christ? You know, that is the thing. If there is nothing in this world to reward you for your service for Christ, would you still do it? I believe many Christians here will. I believe the Apostle Paul, look, if there is no heaven to win, but just that I can serve someone who loved me so much, I will. You know, there's something that we have to understand. The love of Christ is so much, He wants us to live the normal Christian life. This is the life of Christ. What kind of life are you living? Are you living the divine life? In closing now, are you living the divine life? Away from sin and living for Christ? Are you living the normal Christian life, the dependent life on God's word by faith in obedience to Him with the filling of the Holy Spirit? Now you're living the devoted life with genuine love for God. What if Jesus was living in your house today? How would you live for this Master? By the way, He is. Ambassador Baptist members, Jesus is the head of this church. We need to live for Him alone. We need to be able to put away sin from within our midst, from within our hearts, so that way we can be one to serve Him. And I encourage us as pastors, let's live the normal Christian life. But Johnny, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. That's why God put us together to help one another. We're not here to judge one another. If you've fallen in sin, you're condemned already. That's what the Bible says. You know, when someone has fallen, you don't have to condemn him. He's already fallen. You know what our job is? Pull him up. God's grace. If you're here, you're not a Christian. Please, don't reject God's grace. Because when the time comes, you can either face God as your Savior, or you face God as your judge. You choose. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that, I know there's a lot to learn, and perhaps there's many things that people can't absorb, but Lord, I just pray that these three words, divine life, dependent life, and a devoted life, will ring strongly in the life of every Christian, which is a normal Christian life. The divine life that will put away sin and live for Jesus. The dependent life that will learn your word and live by your faith with obedience and submission. And then, Lord, the devoted life will live because we love Christ. Eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Let me just ask you this question. As a Christian, are you living the normal Christian life? Is there some parts of your life that you say, Lord, I'm not as devoted as I should be? I'm not putting away sin as I should be. Lord, I'm not as dependent on you as I should be. But God, if that's the normal Christian life, give me the grace. By the way, I just want to add, you cannot live that life yourself. You need the help of God. See, God had never intended you to live because it's impossible. We're all in the flesh, but God will give us grace as we make a decision to obey Him. Is there someone who said, Pastor Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to raise my level of Christian living to the normal Christian life? Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Put up right hand, I'll pray for you. It's no reflection on, you don't have to be ashamed. And God's Holy Spirit, I believe God is working in your life. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I would live? Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up and put it down and then pray in your heart. God, help me to live the normal Christian life. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. Brethren have put up their hands. Amen. I see that hand. Sisters as well, putting up their hands. Is there someone else? It's not between you and me, it's between you and God. I'm just praying for you. But Lord, but you have to realize God is always for us. We need to be willing to let God work in our life. Is there someone else? Right? I just ask one more question. If you are here and you do not know, you have never experienced the love of Christ, how can anyone live for this person? A historical figure, confirmed in history, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died and rose again the third day. No one can dispute the empty tomb. We are here to say that, Brother Johnny, I don't understand. But if you are willing to live for Jesus, then there must be something there. I'd like to find out more. Is there someone who says, Brother Johnny, I don't know. If I die right now, I won't be sure I'll be in heaven or my sins forgiven, but I'd like to find out. Is there someone else who would say this? Put up your right hand, I'll pray for you, and it gets a brother to share with you, a sister to share with you. Is there someone else? I don't know. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Is there someone else? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I know I've gone a bit over, but I pray, Lord, that these things will keep our lives clear. That the standard of biblical Christianity from the scriptures will be clearly embedded in our lives. I pray for these brethren who have put up their hands. Father, there may be certain things in their lives that only they know between you and them. I pray that they will be willing to give up that sin. They'll be willing to walk with you more. They'll be willing, Father, to be allowing your spirit to rule in their hearts more. Father, that they will put their lives to glorify you alone. Father, help these brethren. Father, I pray for brethren who have not put up their hands but are struggling in their hearts. I thank you for an ambassador, and I pray, Lord, that every brethren would, at least in their hearts, put up their hands and say, God, help us. Help me to live the normal Christian life. A life that is devoted, that's dependent on you, that is the divine life, putting away sin, living for Christ. Father, help us to encourage one another. Father, let all clamor and evil speaking be put away. Father, I pray that as a church we will grow, and for the visitors that will come, they will also see the love of Jesus Christ and the need to grow stronger in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.